Well, good afternoon. It's good to be together again as God's people. So thankful for the opportunity to share with you some things from the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight and to talk about transforming our lives. In our lesson this morning, we talked about the transformed life as being a product of a renewed mind. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We don't want to be conformed to the world. We're striving as God's people this afternoon to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we talked this morning about how that transformation, a metamorphosis, like the caterpillar to the butterfly, a complete change of being. But it's a change of being that has to start with the change of mind. The mind is critical. The inside is critical. But while the inside is an important thing and a critical thing, it is not the only thing. And there are so many people in the world today who say or think, apparently, that if they're feeling okay on the inside, it doesn't matter much what comes out on the outside. It doesn't matter what they say or how they look or how they behave, as long as they feel good on the inside. And I want to tell you that that's not biblical. It's not right. And we'll be talking in the lesson tonight, and Lord willing, tomorrow night and the next, about some exterior things that need to change. But remember, in all that we talk about, the key element is changing the inside first. The outside will never be what it ought to be unless the inside is changed to begin with. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. As we talk tonight about being transformed in speech. Ephesians chapter 4. And we read this text this morning about learning about Jesus Christ and becoming like Him. Paul speaks of those who do not know Christ. He says, "But you have not so learned Him," in verse 20. Verse 21 says, "If indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Now that's what we focused on this morning. The old man has to change. We can't be conformed to the world. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds are renewed in the spirit. And then we put on that new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, again, we covered all that this morning. Right now, look at the next verse. Therefore, because of this, because we are transformed, because we put off the old man and are renewed in our minds and are putting on the new man, therefore what, Paul? Therefore, put away lying. You see, the first thing that he says is, if your mind is changed and you're putting on the new man, then your speech is changed. You don't speak the same way. Something's different in the way that you communicate. Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Transformed minds result then in transformed speech. There's no getting around that. And somebody who wants to claim to be a Christian and yet talk just like everybody else in the world talks, has their speech conformed to the world and yet claim to be a Christian, they're kidding themselves. A transformed life will be transformed in speech. You see, our speech is a reflection of what is in our hearts and minds. Look at Matthew chapter 12 with me. In this context, Matthew 12, we'll start reading in verse 33 in a minute. In this context, Jesus has been accused by the Jews of casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. And, of course, that's a false accusation to the core, and he demonstrates that that's the case. And then he chides the Jews who accused him, the Pharisees who accused him. He says in verse 33, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit." How could Jesus be casting out demons, which is a great thing, by the prince of demons, who is an evil thing? That's the point that he's making. But go on in verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? The question is rhetorical. One who is evil in his heart will not be speaking good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Our speech is definitely a reflection of what's in our hearts and our minds. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why do people of the world curse? That's what's in their hearts. Why do they lie? That's what's in their hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we who are being transformed, who are striving to change ourselves and be changed by the gospel into the image of Christ, our attitude should be like that of the psalmist in Psalm 19 and verse 14, who said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." That the heart and the speech go together, the words of the mouth and the meditation of the heart. Both we should want to be acceptable to the God who made us. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 15 and verse 26, the wise man notes that the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. Our speech reflects the content of our hearts and minds. And if we are being transformed into the image of Christ, there are certain things that we're going to have to cut out of our lives. As was mentioned by Paul, we're going to have to turn away from lying, put away lying, and a number of other things. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time this evening talking about speech that is not transformed, speech that is rather conformed to this world, speech that is just like what you hear in the world. I think sometimes as Christians, we're not clear on this, and we allow ourselves to mimic the world in our speech, maybe sometimes without even realizing it. And so we're not living the transformed life because we're not really aware of what kind of speech that is conformed to the world. And I want to spend a little bit of time talking about a few things, at least this evening, that are conformed to the world. And first of all, I'd like to talk about doctrinal error. Those of the world don't speak true doctrine. In 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John, in this context, is combating the Antichrist, those who are teaching false doctrine concerning the deity and incarnation of Jesus Christ. He's combating that, and he's trying to help those to whom he's writing overcome that false teaching and those false teachers. And he encourages them in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 with these words. He says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." They, talking about the Antichrist, these false teachers, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Did you get that? Where does false teaching come from? Where do people get these erroneous ideas about what to do to be saved, or how we ought to be worshiping God, or what God expects us to do in His service? Where does that come from? It comes from the world. And the world, as we noted this morning, is under the sway of Satan. And so Paul will say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, exactly that. He says that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Where's Paul's teaching come from? It comes from Satan himself. And when we give ourselves to speaking things that are not true, that are not according to the book, that come out of the world, we are being conformed to the world. In that text in 1 Timothy, Paul goes on to talk about the doctrines of demons and those who speak them. He says they speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And so he just mentions a couple of false doctrines that come to us out of the world, that come to us from Satan, and that apparently some people were conformed to teaching. As you think about the truth that you believe and that you share with others, where does it come from? Where should it come from as a transformed person? So many people in this world look at doctrine or teaching, what they're going to believe and teach religiously, as a smorgasbord or a buffet, where you just kind of go down the line, you pick this, that looks good, that doesn't look so good, this looks good, and you can kind of pick what you want. And you get a plate full of food, doctrine in this case, and, well, this is what I like, and so it's okay. And somebody comes along behind you and they pick a bunch of other stuff that's not the same as what's on your plate. And the world sees that as all okay. That's being conformed to the world, and that's looking at truth like the world looks at it. Truth is not a smorgasbord. Truth is not a buffet. Truth is a restaurant that serves one thing. That's all that's on the menu. Everybody gets the same plate. What we've seen among people who ostensibly, supposedly, are claiming to be transformed is we've seen folks, they read a book written by someone who claims to be a brother in Christ or who claims to be spiritual or claims to be a Christian, and the book will advocate, oh, I don't know, going beyond the sacred page of God's Word to find God's will for our lives. And brethren will swallow that and then teach it to others. Or a brother will read a book about how we ought to not really gather in large assemblies like this in big buildings. We all need to go to our houses and have church in those houses and make the Lord's Supper into something more like a common meal that we would share. Now where's that coming from? Is that coming out of here? Or out of some book that some man wrote? Somebody has an idea. Well, we could sure increase attendance if we offered, say, a fellowship meal. We just have a lot more people attending services if we offered a fellowship meal and maybe a rock concert after services. That would get a lot of young people in. And for the old people, on Thursday nights we'll have bluegrass. And that would just increase our numbers so much. And so people begin to accept that and they begin to teach and practice those things. What is that? That is being conformed to this world, because that does not come out of the pages of this book. The beliefs and teachings of the world are not the beliefs and teachings of a transformed life. The point is, on a personal level, you and I, this afternoon, if we are striving to live a transformed life, what we teach and what we believe had better come straight out of the book. In Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, Jesus said to the Jews, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" What's the problem with the Pharisees? Their heart. What's on the inside, you see? Well, how does that come out? How does that show itself? Mark 7 and verse 7. "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So man comes up with a law. If you're going to be a religious leader in this given group, you're not to marry. You're not supposed to eat this meat on Fridays. You're to have the Lord's Supper as a common meal, for example. "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." A second example of speech that is conformed to this world is lying. It's the thing that Paul mentions immediately after talking about the transformed life back there in Ephesians 4. And lying is just a way of life for people who are conformed to this world. Lying comes from the devil. He holds sway over the world, and he teaches the world to lie. And he's doing a really good job of it. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus accused the Jews just of that. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And the world has been swayed by him." There's a book written a few years ago entitled "The Day America Told the Truth." A number of fascinating statistics in that book. Among them, 91% of those surveyed admitted that they lie routinely about matters they consider trivial. 36% admitted that they would lie about important matters if it suited them. You know, the difference there is between what the world would call a white lie and a black lie. The trouble with people accepting white lies, the 91% who say it's okay to tell white lies, is that they tell those white lies and then pretty soon they become colorblind. And there's not any difference. 86% of young people said they would lie to parents. 75% of people who responded to the survey said that they would lie to friends. 73% said they lie to siblings, and 69% to spouses. That's what the world accepts. That's what goes on in the world. In one ongoing experiment, Robert Feldman, who is a psychologist at the University of Massachusetts at Amherst, had people carry video cameras with them, hidden video cameras with them, to record their own conversations over a couple of days. And then he had them sit down and review their own conversations and count the number of times that they themselves told lies. And the statistics are startling. On the average of every 10 minutes of conversation, a typical person in the study told three lies. Three lies every 10 minutes. That's what the world accepts. That's what being conformed to the world is. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says, by the inspiration of Jesus Christ, do not lie to one another. Just don't do it. Don't do it at all. Don't do it white. Don't do it black. Don't do it a little. Don't do it a lot. Don't do it. Do not lie to one another. Since, why not, Paul? Because you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Do you see the same point being made here, the same one we've been making all day? That you don't lie because of what's going on in your mind. Your mind is changed. You're a new man with a new mind, and the new man with the new mind has a new mouth that goes with it. And he does not lie. And he's not conformed to this world by corrupt and profane words either. About a year ago, I think, I accompanied my mother for a doctor's appointment. We had had to reschedule it. Originally, it had been up at a decent hour during the day, but we had to cancel that and reschedule. And the only time the doctor could see us that week was very early in the morning. So we go into the doctor's office really early in the morning, really before most of the folks were even there. And there's one nurse on duty, and the doctor's still at the hospital, so she ushers us into the little examination room, and we're sitting there, and she's taking down our information, or mom's information, and interviewing us about the health problem mom was having at the time. And she just, in the course of conversation, I don't know, three or four times in about 5 minutes, she took the name of Jesus in vain. She used three or four other four-letter words. And I'm, you know, just, it's too early in the morning for that for me. I'm thinking, what is going on here? And she comes in and out of the room a couple of times, going to get this and coming back and asking another question. And then finally she comes back and sits down. The doctor's not here yet, so she visits with us a few minutes. And I really wasn't looking forward to that, but she sat down and decided she was going to visit with us for a few minutes. Well, in the course of our conversation, I find out that she's a member of a local Church of Christ. Thankfully, not this one. But apparently, that's the way she conducts her life every day with people she doesn't know. Transformed? No, conformed. You can hear that kind of talk anywhere in the world. But that's not the transformed speech of a Christian. Such speech cannot be part of the transformed life. Again, back in Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. No corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. The word translated corrupt there means a word that is rotten or worthless. Paul expands the prohibition that he issues in 4:29 of Ephesians. If you look over in the next chapter, which is really a continuation of some of the same thoughts, in chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And so in this text, we have corrupt words, foolish talking, coarse jesting, what we might call dirty jokes. All of that is prohibited, not a part of the transformed life. The mind of the transformed person is so changed as to not utter these words which are conformed to the world. Colossians 3:8 commands the putting away of filthy language out of our mouths. I don't think I need to. I should hope I shouldn't. I would not have to express to you some sort of list of examples of filthy words. Hopefully those of us with good common sense know what they are. But there are a couple of things that I'm not sure that we know are in fact corrupt speech. And one of them is God's name and the way we use it. Profanity is condemned in Scripture. Hebrews 12:16, we're to watch out that there be no profane person. To be profane is to take something that is holy and righteous and good and just to use it as something that's common, to drag it through the dirt. There is perhaps no holier thing than the name of God. In the Old Testament, when in the book of Exodus, Moses asked God, what's your name? What shall I tell the people is your name when I go to see them? And he said, tell them my name, paraphrasing this, tell them my name is Jehovah. And in most translations of the Bible, that is translated Lord. Lord. That's God's personal name. Lord. That's how it's translated into English. How many times do we hear people in the world say, Lordy, Lordy. Lord this, Lord that. Using the personal name of God as if it was a common part of speech. You talk about profane. That's profane. The name of Christ is equally to be hallowed. His name is above all names. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. God's name itself is to be hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. People who are striving to live the transformed life should have a mind that respects the name of God. And that will be demonstrated in your speech. People that are striving to live the transformed life should also, I believe, be aware of the fact that many of the words you hear used in the world as what we call euphemisms, which are supposed to be inoffensive expressions that are substituted for very offensive ones, that many of those words are also corrupt speech. Some examples of those would be words like darn or shoot or gosh or gee. Someone says, well, what's wrong with those words? Here's what's wrong with them. They mean the same thing as the more offensive words. And you're saying, no, they don't. Don't they? You can look them up in a dictionary, and I guarantee you what the dictionary will say. You look up gosh, choose any dictionary and find out what it says. It means God. It's a euphemism for God. But you don't have to go to a dictionary. Listen to this statement. See if you can see what I'm saying. On the judgment day, people who don't believe in gosh and gee will be sent to heck. Anybody misunderstand that? You see what those words mean? It's the same meaning as words that are profane. And a Christian who is transformed in his mind and who wants to honor the name of God and holy things is not going to be using those words in common speech. And oftentimes when those words are used, they are used with the same wrongful emotions that would motivate one to say the more offensive words. Back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, if you go on down in that context, Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Somebody uses a four-letter word that we find to be very offensive, and we say, "Oh, they're angry, they're mad, and that's evil speaking, and that's said in malice." Well, somebody uses a euphemism instead of that four-letter word. What do they mean? They mean the same thing. They have the same emotion behind that as the person who used the very offensive word. And that's just not my opinion about it. I don't know how many times in my life I've had conversations with people in the world, and it's been more than one, four or five times probably, where I've had conversations with the people in the world, and our conversation would turn to the speech of some Christian who used euphemisms all the time. And they would say, if he's going to say that word with that tone, he might as well go ahead and cuss. Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away. These words do not impart grace, even to those who aren't Christians. And then, speech that is conformed to this world includes gossip. The Scriptures, most translations of our English Bibles, don't contain the word gossip very many times anyway, but do contain words and phrases like tale-bearing, whispering, backbiting, and slander, all of which are words the Bible uses to condemn what we call gossip. The world loves gossip. You just look at the headlines on the tabloids as you check out at the grocery store. Turn on the television anytime during the day, during the week, and see what's on. It's going to be some gossip about what some star is doing or what's in somebody's life personally. The world loves gossip. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, the Proverbs say, and they go down in the inmost body. Our culture has that huge appetite for it, but these are words of the world. And when we gossip, we're conformed to the world. Well, I want to hasten on and talk about transformed speech, the positive side of the transformed life. While we are not being conformed to this world, while we are not talking like people in the world, we are speaking as Christ would have us speak. We are saying things that Jesus would say in the way He would say them. And so the first thing we want to say about transformed speech is that it is controlled speech. It is controlled speech. Someone says, and I've had conversations with people to this point as well. Someone will say, well, I'm trying to stop saying that word, or I'm trying to quit cussing, or I'm trying to stop lying, or whatever it might be, but I just can't control it. Ever heard somebody say that? I just can't help it. Well, somebody would tell a lie about that and lie about other things too, I guess. You can control it. You can control what you say. If you can't, who can? I know you can control it. I've been in a fit of rage, hollering at my children, and the phone ring, and I'll say, Eric, you better be picking up that, taking out that garbage right now, boy, I'm going to get you. Hello. Yeah, you can control your speech. I'm amazed how well young people can control their speech. The teacher walks in the classroom. Whew! All of a sudden, what was being talked about is not being talked about anymore. And sometimes when the teacher's in the classroom and the students don't know it, it's amazing what you hear. And then they realize you're there. And all of a sudden, speech gets controlled. We can control our speech. And what might help us to control it is to realize that God is hearing everything we're saying. That's what helps the young people in school control it. When they realize the teacher's in the room, they can control their speech then. In Psalm 139 and verse 4, the psalmist says that there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. God knows what you're saying. He hears every word. And it's really realizing that the transformed person who has that new mind is aware of the fact that God is aware of what is going on in his life, of what he's saying and doing, and that helps us so much as transformed people to control what we say and what we do. But make no mistake about it, a religion that does not bridle its tongue is worthless. If we cannot bridle our tongues, this whole business of serving the Lord, of being a Christian, of living a transformed life, we are kidding ourselves about it. James writes in James chapter 1 and verse 26 that if anyone among you thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless, one translation says. Speech that is transformed is speech that is controlled. Speech that is transformed is speech that evangelizes. As transformed people, as people who have been touched and changed by the mercies of God, by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by His sacrifice on the cross, as people who have been changed by that, we will share the message. Jesus commanded us to share the message. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We don't care what the world says. We're not interested in sharing with people the things of the world. We want to share the saving power of the gospel. Paul's attitude in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 was this: as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. We don't care about what pleases men. We don't care about conforming our speech to the world. We're sharing the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, he says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Try this experiment sometime. Go to a city park here in Athens. Sit at one of the picnic tables. Take a container of sugar. Dump it out. The way the parks are in Athens, in about 15 seconds, an ant will show up. And it will examine the sugar. And it will seem to taste of the sugar, may even eat a little bit of it. And then it'll trot off. In a couple of minutes, about three more ants are going to come. And they'll do the same thing. They'll experience the sugar. And they'll trot off. And before very long, you've got hundreds and hundreds of ants coming to the sugar, because it's sweet and it's good. Ants are wise. They have a way of sharing things they find sweet. God's people should find His Word sweet. How sweet are your words to my taste? Sweeter than honey, the psalmist says. And like those ants, because we find God's Word sweet, because our minds have been transformed by the gospel, we share it. We evangelize. In fact, we can't help but evangelize. The transformed mind won't let us be quiet about it. Won't let us not share the gospel. The apostle said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That would be, if we're transformed, we couldn't. We couldn't stop ourselves. But of course, our problem is that too many Christians aren't transformed, or not being transformed in speech. The world doesn't have any problem sharing its message. Turn on the television. Turn on the radio. Pick up a newspaper. Pick up a magazine. You'll see the world's message everywhere. The world doesn't have any trouble sharing its message. While the world has been multiplying, we as Christians have been making additions to the church. It is patently obvious that if the church is adding while the world is multiplying, the kingdom will never grow. Speech that is transformed evangelizes. Speech that is transformed edifies. The apostle in the text that we've been looking at a lot this afternoon, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, he had said there, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We share things that build people up, that encourage others to do right. We share things that instruct and correct. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. A person who's been transformed or who is being transformed, he sees error, especially error in a brother. He's not going to let that just go on. His mind won't allow it. He's going to, in gentleness and humility, do everything he can to correct that situation. And he's going to use his mouth to do it. Not by taking the problem to somebody else, not by gossiping about it, not by running the person down before others, but by going to that individual, rebuking, instructing, and correcting. That's the biblical method. And lastly, speech that is transformed praises and praise. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're commanded to pray without ceasing. Never cease to pray. And yet, how often is that the very last thing we think of doing when faced with life's trials and tribulations? We sing a song that says, what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer, because we do not use our mouths, our speech, to do what we need to be doing as transformed people. Transformed people are people of prayer. They are transformed in the image of Christ. One of the amazing things that you notice if you begin to look at the life of Christ is how much time He, who was the Son of God, who was God in the flesh, He spent talking to His Heavenly Father. I often wonder, did Jesus on earth, did He really have to thank God for the bread? He who created the bread Himself? And yet He did. He talked to God often. And we who are striving to be conformed into His image or transformed into His image should be like that. In Hebrews 13 and verse 15, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. All the time. Thanking God, praising Him, and praying to Him. Well, I appreciate your good attention this afternoon. And I hope you'll give serious thought to the things that we've talked about. What a wonderful thing it will be if one day we can look into the face of Jesus and be received into glory and know that we are at last and forever like Him. This evening, are you being transformed? You know what's going on in your mind. many others may know what's going on with your mouth. Have you been saying things that indicate you're a transformed person? Or are there things that you've said that you need to repent of, that you need to change your mind about and pray God for forgiveness concerning? What's the case in your life? Are you being transformed? There's no better time to change your mind than here and now. The invitation is offered. There's a Christian here who knows that there's sin in their life and they need to confess it tonight. We'd ask you to do that. If there's somebody here tonight who would begin the journey of the transformed life and name the name of Jesus and be buried with Him in baptism, why not now? Please come while we stand and sing.